together. God bless you so much today and through this study. I'm delighted at the fact we have, this will be the last session on the book of Daniel. I mean, I'm sorry that it's finished, because it's been such a wonderful study and experience of growth and understanding together. However, there is a sense of accomplishment that we have made it through this book. Not the easiest book to navigate. Sadly, it's a neglected book in a lot of pulpits around the world, because it can be quite challenging to get through, to study, to prepare, and to follow. So I want to congratulate you. If you have stayed with us through this study, and I hope it's been rewarding to you. I know it has been to me personally, and I have such a love for this book, the book of Daniel. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there with us as we finish off this last chapter, Daniel 12, which of course is Daniel's last of his four main visions, the last vision recorded in chapters 10 through 12. And we remember that Daniel's visions typically lay down a timeline, a prophetic timeline, typically including a period called the times of the Gentiles, when there will be Gentile domination on the earth. And he leads us through these then future, now past, world empires. He looks ahead from his time of Babylon, the Babylonian captivity, then through the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, those world empires where there's Gentile domination on the earth. And really, these prophecies and Revelation show us that Israel would be tried and troubled all through their history, that there would be opposition and persecution. And we know that they suffered that historically through those Gentile world empires. We know that there has been the Hamans and the Hitlers of history that have been awful, brought them such horrific seasons in their history. And the prophecies of Daniel point to the future and say, you know what, the worst is yet to come. As horrible as that is to consider, the prophecies end with a period called the time of Jacob's trouble, or the Great Tribulation, a period particularly focusing on 3.5 years at the end of the age, where there will be one last final Gentile world ruler. We commonly know him as the Antichrist, who will identify himself in the middle of this 7-year period, and for the last 3.5 years unleash this incredible persecution against the Jewish people and reveal himself for who he really is, the man of sin, that willful king, the Antichrist, the one who opposes God and his purpose and his people. But of course, we know really all of it ushering in the second coming of Christ, where ultimate victory will be seen, and leading us into the final millennial kingdom, where Christ will set up his kingdom on the earth. So let's pick up and review again. We see here in verse 1, at that time, well, the context of chapter 11 shows us that that time is the time of the end, is the time of the Antichrist. Again, we're at that midpoint. He reveals himself for who he truly is. He will bring an end to the sacrifices in the temple, which tells us by this time the temple in Jerusalem is rebuilt, the sacrificial system is in process again. He will bring an end to the sacrifices. He will set up an image of himself in the temple. The prudent student would know by now that this event is known as the abomination of desolation. Jesus refers to it in Matthew 24:15, looking back to these prophecies of Daniel. This event will be a trigger that will start the time of the great tribulation on the earth. So it says, at this time, the time of the Antichrist, Michael shall stand up, that great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. So Michael the archangel who has a responsibility of protecting Israel in this last hour stands up in their defense. We looked at the parallel passage in Revelation chapter 12 where Satan and his demons are finally cast down, confined to the earth, knowing that their time is yet short. And in that passage it describes how that he will seek to persecute the woman who is typical of Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble. Again, Jeremiah 30 verse 7, the time of Jacob's trouble. And listen to these words, such has never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And again, that's echoed in Jesus's Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, 21, where it says, there will be a great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, and no, nor shall ever be. So again, the same wording used here in Daniel 12, 1, is repeated by Jesus in Matthew 24. Worse than any other time in national history. And yet, hope shines through. Look at the end of the verse. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. So both truths have to be acknowledged and accepted, that there will be great persecution. Many will suffer. Zechariah 13:7 tells us that two-thirds of the Jews alive at the beginning of the tribulation will be killed. One-third will remain. And that is this referred to here as, at that time your people shall be delivered. So great persecution, suffering, and yet deliverance at the end. Deuteronomy 4:30, looking to this time, says, he will not forsake you or destroy you or forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. This will be the time that Paul refers to in Romans 11:26, where he says, and so shall all Israel be saved. And that all Israel, looking to that remnant at the end of the 7-year period. Now, so it's the remnant, the third, the representation of the nation of Israel, saved, delivered, spared, purified at the end of the 7-year period. It says, everyone who is found written in the book. And of course, that refers to God's foreknowledge of that remnant people. Verse 2, after that national salvation, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. In our last study, we describe this to be the resurrection. It's part of what's called the first resurrection, which includes Christ's own resurrection, but specifically refers to the resurrection of the church, known to happen at a time called the rapture, which some believe to be at the beginning of the 7 years, some believe it to be just before the wrath of the Lamb, but certainly before the end of the 7-year period. There is the resurrection of the church age believers. And then at the end of the 7 years, there is a resurrection of the Old Testament saints, including those who have passed on or martyred in the 7-year period. They will be resurrected, or they shall awake to everlasting life. Revelation 20 verse 4 says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. And blessed is holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Verse 5 says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So the first resurrection concludes with the resurrection of those who have believed. The second resurrection will take place at the end of the 1,000-year kingdom, and that's, if you will, the unsaved dead. And they will awake to what is called the white throne judgment in verse 11 of Revelation 20. That's when the books will be opened. Verse 3, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who shall turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. So after that resurrection unto life of those who have believed, specifically, including those who have been martyred or chose to make a stand in faith during the tribulation, not taking the mark of the beast, acknowledging Christ as the Messiah, will be martyred and will be risen and rewarded. That's what's referred to here. They will have a glory that's recognized forever. They will reign with Christ in the kingdom and on forever. Verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. So now the angel instructs Daniel to close this record, to roll the scroll, seal the scroll, keep the scroll, that it will be preserved for others to read at a later date, including us, but particularly those who will be alive in this day. It says it will be sealed when? Until the end of time, meaning that these prophecies have a purpose at the end of time, for that's when the prophecies are looking to that period. In other words, there is information in these prophecies that is going to be specifically helpful, insightful, encouraging, strengthening for those who are alive at this time. They will read these prophecies in the book of Daniel as they are experiencing that time at the end of the age, with that persecution and the rise of the Antichrist, the persecution of the Jews, the economic system, the taking of the mark, all of those things, the judgments that are unfolding, and they will look to these prophecies. Look at the next part of the verse. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So there are different ways to understand this, but it seems to be that at the end of this, at this end time, there are many who are really desiring and seeking to understand what is happening in light of prophecy, in light of the program of God. And through these prophecies, the wise will gain understanding and their knowledge, as it says here, increases. And that makes sense, doesn't it? We understand more about Daniel's prophecies today than the Old Testament prophets did, than Daniel himself did, because we have hindsight and we can look back and we see the fulfillment of the prophecies, about Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus and Alexander, etc. We can see the prophecies fulfilled. We can see the specifics, and we can look to them, and we find great strength and encouragement in doing that. So it makes sense that that there will be those in the future who look back to these prophecies with more understanding than we do, and will be greatly helped by them. Now, leading into this last section, now Daniel looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. So here, two other angels, besides the one who's been addressing him since chapter 10. Now there are two others, standing on either side of the Tigris River, which again is identified back in chapter 10. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? So who is the man in linen here? In Daniel chapter 10, verse 5, we identified him as Christ. There's a further description of similar description in Revelation chapter 1, which clearly is identifying the Lord. Nevertheless, one asks the man in linen and says, how long till the fulfillment of these wonders? And that's a good question, isn't it? It's a question perhaps we would have asked. It's a question we would want to know the answer to. And what wonders is he referring to? Well, the wonders that have been laid out in these previous verses. The wonders of Michael standing up and opposing Satan and his demons. The wonders of that spiritual warfare, of Satan being cast to the earth, and many believing at that point actually possessing the Antichrist. And from that midpoint on, leading through that demonic persecution of the Jews, these wonders, including the not only the rise of the Antichrist, but the fall of the Antichrist and the deliverance of Israel and the resurrection of the righteous and the rewards of the righteous. How long before the fulfillment of these wonders that have been laid out for us? And then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever. So he's swearing by the eternal Father that what he is saying is true, and he answers the question. You ready? He says, it shall be for a time, a times, and half a time. A time, that's one. A times, that's the plural, so that's two, and half a time, so that's half. This is the 3.5 years, the most documented time. It's referred to as 42 months in Revelation 11:2, 1260 days here in this passage in Revelation 6, half a week in Daniel 9:27, and here time, times, and half a time. Here in Daniel 12:7, also back in Daniel 7:25. So this 3.5 year period, clearly identified as a literal period of time, a short timeline where so much comes to a head. It shall be for 3.5 years, and he gives a second answer, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So it shall be for 3.5 years, and he gives a bit of further definition. It will be when the power or the will or the strength of the holy people, meaning Israel, the Jews, shall be broken or shattered. And this reveals to us another purpose of the Great Tribulation. It is to break the will of the Jews. It is to shatter the power and break the will of that remnant people, so at the end they finally look to the Lord and acknowledge and accept him as the Messiah, which of course happens at the end of the 3.5 years and ushers in the return of Christ as they look to him whom they have pierced, Zechariah 12:10. And although I heard, I did not understand, Daniel said. And then he asks, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? So Daniel heard the 3.5 years and the breaking of the power of the people, that is defines or frames that 3.5 year period. But he asks further, what shall be the end? In other words, how will everything end? And I want you to notice that he doesn't get an answer. Look at verse 9. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the end of time, or to the time of the end. The Lord reminds Daniel that much of what is revealed to him and through him is not for him, but it's for a future time. Now, get this, because for me, this is so helpful when it comes to studying prophecy. We must understand that there's a lot that is included in prophecy, even hidden in prophecy, that we are not to understand now, but will be understood by those in a later generation, or perhaps this generation at a later time. So notice, this echoes what we read back in verse 4, that many will run to and fro and knowledge will increase. There will be those who study the prophecies at that time. It will be crystal clear what it's referring to. But the answer for Daniel here is, it's not for you now. It's for a later generation or a later time. So, this reminds me of 1 Peter 1:10, where Peter in his epistle records this very beautiful principle about the prophets. He says, let me read it to you, regarding this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace of God that was intended for you, and Peter's writing to his generation, those believers in the New Testament, early church, those prophets who prophesied about the grace of God that was intended for you searched carefully and inquired about this future way of salvation, seeking to find out what person or what time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he foretold the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So in other words, the prophet Isaiah, he's being inspired, he's recording, he's writing with his scribe, etc., these amazing prophecies. So he is inspired to give the prophecy of Isaiah 11 about the glory to come, the king that will reign. He's equally inspired to write chapter 53 about the suffering servant who will bear the iniquities of the people, etc. And how do you reconcile these two? So the prophets, often as they were inspired to write, they would have this question in their heart. They would ask God, and it says they would seek diligently and inquire, what person and what time? Lord, who is this? And when will this happen? And you know what? God answered them in verse 12 of 1 Peter 1. It was revealed to them that their services, the prophecies regarding that grace, were not meant for themselves and their time, but for you. In these things, that's the death, the burial, the resurrection, the glorification of Christ, which have now been told to you by those who preach the gospel to you by the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now pick up those words there. Peter says, listen, the Old Testament prophets wanted to know and understand, but it was told to them, the answer, the understanding was not for them, but it is for a later generation. And Peter says to his audience, it's for us. He says to us in the church age, these prophecies and the understanding of them are for us, so that as New Testament church age believers, we can look at the prophecies as we have been in the book of Daniel, in Isaiah and Zechariah and the Psalms, and we can see the fulfillment of them, particularly those of the first coming of Christ, and how powerful that is, how strengthening, how reassuring that is, that we have trusted and rested our life on the integrity and credibility of these words, and how encouraged we are that those prophecies were fulfilled so specifically. So here to Daniel, it is said to him, you know what, it's not for you, it's for another generation. That makes sense. Matthew 13:17 says, Jesus says, I tell you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So again, those Old Testament prophets, oh, they would have loved and longed to see the actual coming of the Messiah, to witness his ministry and his healings and hear his words. But they did not. But Jesus said to his disciples and others, many have desired to see what you see, to hear what you see. And what a privilege that is. They didn't have, the Old Testament prophets didn't have that prophet, that privilege. Not even to understand their prophecies fully, let alone to actually see him. So, I hope you get the point. It's the same with these elements of Daniel's prophecy. Daniel himself desired to understand, and the angel and the messenger said to him, it's not for you to understand, Daniel, it's for a future time. It will be relevant on that day. There will be those running to and fro, increasing in knowledge and understanding. They will look back, they will marvel at the prophecies that are clearly being fulfilled. But he does give Daniel a little bit more information in verse 10. He says, many shall be purified, made white, and refined. So, there will be a time of trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble, for 3.5 years, at the end of which the holy people, their power, their will shall be broken, and that remnant people will look to the Lord. They will be delivered. In verse 1, they will be spared, they will be saved, they will come through the fire, they will be purified, as it's mentioned in Zechariah 13, verse 7 and 8. They will come through the fire and be purified. And again, this is another purpose of the tribulation. It is to bring this universal revival and salvation. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The wicked will not understand what's happening, but the wise, particularly with the insight of prophecy, and their attention to this divine revelation, will understand and be strengthened and edified through it. Verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1290 days. Now, this verse should ring a few bells. There's some terminology here that we're familiar with, back from Daniel 9:27, also in Daniel 8, Daniel 11. From the time the daily sacrifice is taken away, and we're told that that's something that the Antichrist will do. After his rise to power, at the midpoint, he will take the daily sacrifices away, and the abomination of desolation is set up. And that's him setting up the image of himself in the temple through the false prophet to be worshipped. And he says, from that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation, there shall be 1290 days. So he gives us another timeline, and we'll notice this timeline is longer than the 3.5 years, which would be 1260 days according to the 30-day month on the Jewish calendar. So we've got an extra 30 days given to us here. And obviously the question arises, what are these 30 days for? Why does he mention 1260 days in other places and highlight this is a 3.5 year timeline, but here he mentions 1290 days and gives us an extra 30 days in this verse? We can only speculate, and we're very careful when we do, because we don't clearly know. It could be that there's a slight extension after the 3.5 years for the resurrection that's mentioned, for the rewards that are mentioned, for the cleansing of the temple, for the judgments of Israel and the nations, which are laid out in Matthew 25. Again, we're not 100% sure, but this we do know. That generation will clearly know what those 30 days are for, and they will look and they will see the specific fulfillment of the prophecy, the numbers that are given to the day and the hour, the description, and they will marvel. They will increase in knowledge, and they will be strengthened and helped. Now, we see this a similar principle here in verse 12. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1335 days. Now there's a further extension, another 45 days or 1.5 months added to the 1290 day period. So there's an extension of 30 days, then there's another extension of 45 days. And these 75 days are between the end of the 3.5 years and before the inauguration of the kingdom. And what are these days for? Evidently, they're needed for the transition into the kingdom. But again, we don't know for sure. We have to speculate, but we can rest knowing that the understanding will be given clearly to those in that time. So what is sure, though, is the redemption of Israel. And that's the point, that's the focus, which we don't want to lose, that Israel will go through suffering, many will perish, and yet a remnant will be spared, delivered, and all of Israel through that remnant at that time, still alive, will be saved. And then the last verse, verse 13, but you go your way till the end. So now the prophecy being over, the messenger says to Daniel, listen. And he seems to be referring to the end, meaning Daniel's life. He says to the old faithful prophet, you go, you be faithful to the end of your life. And listen to these words, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Isn't that amazing? So the end of the days, meaning the end of the 7-year period, the end of the tribulation, the end of that 3.5 years, and he makes reference to his death. He says, "You shall rest." He makes mention to Daniel's own resurrection. "You shall arise." And he makes mention of rewards to your inheritance at the end of the days. "Be faithful now, Daniel, to the end, and you will be rewarded in that day." And that same encouragement is laid before us, before every believer in the church age. You go your way. You be faithful. Resting and believing in the words with a living expectation in your heart. The sand is pouring through the hourglass. The time is ticking. Even in this very hour, we look across the world stage and we are amazed at the things that are happening. And we have a sense of expectation in our heart. We have a sense of security and assurance, knowing that God is in control. He's working through his purpose. He's fulfilling his program. And we are looking to that this final hour with great expectation. And I will close by reading 2 Peter 1, 4 and 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Amen. Amen. God bless you. Father, we thank you for this study that we've been able to have together in the book of Daniel. Oh, we thank you for every prophecy, every truth, every verse. We thank you for our privilege to be disciples, to be Bible students, to have a living faith in the living God, and to have a living hope and expectation in the days ahead and in the future. Oh, you are a faithful God, and we pray you will keep us focused as a fervent, with a fervency in our hearts as your people. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.